I am telling you, I'm not interested in that woman. That woman would never be my wife under any circumstances. If a woman said to me, okay, look, Michael, here's the deal. Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to marry you and I'm going to be all about you. I will cook, I will clean, I will do all these things. I will talk about you with my girlfriends, and I will go to wives clubs where we think about you and talk about you. I will read books about how to be the very best wife that I can be. I will spend time and devotion to becoming the best wife and all that. But all that I ask is that I get 15 minutes a day to pursue my interests with the opposite sex as they come across my path in the world. Are you kidding me? I could get angry just thinking about it. Are you kidding me? I would say, woman, all your book reading, all your clubs with your girls talking about me, all your time spent thinking about me, all your time serving me is worthless. It doesn't do anything for me. Claudia, I could not finish listening to the last one. I'm running out of time, the one about forgiving. But I also want to make a few presumptions about it. It sounds like you've probably shared the premise with me. And it's not rocket science to figure out that the devil's number one scheme is unforgiveness and offense. I mean, this is something that I just see in everybody's lives. And that's why Paul says, you know, if you forgive anyone, I forgive them, and I forgive them if they need to be forgiven in the sight of Christ. He says, for we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. He says this in the church at Corinth. And he's tying directly unforgiveness to the devil's schemes. And that's how the devil gets permission to wrap a believer up and to remove the favor and protection and the hedges, as we see in the book of Job, a hedge around personal protection, a hedge around family protection, and a hedge around finance or material protection. Satan comes to God and says, well, sure, you've blessed him. He has a hedge. You have a hedge around him. So God places a hedge around these things. Now, if they're being touched, in Job's case, God had many, many purposes. He wanted to showcase to Satan that he could strike a man and Satan would have his mouth shut. He wouldn't be able to say, oh, well, he loves you because you bless him and you do all this. No, he shut the mouth of the devil, because there in the first chapter of Job, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. Let me say that again. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. I came into this world with nothing, not two nickels, not shillings, not copper coins. I had nothing, and naked will I return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. We see that Job passes the test initially, but God also is going to bring tremendous character development to Job, and he's also going to reveal himself, because the book of Job ends with Job declaring, I had heard of you with my ears, but now I have seen you with my eyes. So God, through all the affliction, revealed himself in a much more experiential revelation way to Job. Job was long before there was any preaching, sermons, Bibles, churches. There was no Bible. There was nothing. It was simply the passed down word of God. He didn't have 1,000 YouTube videos that he could watch to keep himself encouraged. He had God alone. It's a very admirable thing that he did. We just talked about all this last night in our Bible study from Zach Poonen's message on Job. But God obviously blessed Job and gave him back in the end double for his trouble, because God's heart, or Job, remained blameless and upright. And basically, God tells Satan that I ruined him for no reason. You called me to ruin him and he still holds on to his integrity. You foolish devil, you. And so God admits to the devil that he did all these things to Job without Job deserving any of them. Now, I honestly cannot look at the situation I went through and say, well, I just deserved all of this. No, I didn't deserve all the things that happened to me. But in fact, I do deserve them. And the reason is I deserve the goodness that came from them, because I am my father's son. And he disciplines those who are his true sons. And I needed this discipline. I needed the crush. And so when I would say, Lord, do I deserve this? If God felt the desire to do so, he could have said to me this truth. He could have said, yes, son, you do deserve this because you're my son and I love you. And I give this affliction to those that I love. I chasten those whom are real sons and daughters. If I did not do this for you, son, you would be illegitimate. But because I love you, I discipline you. So don't shrink back in the day of discipline. Receive it. It's my gift. It's training. I'm going to empty you of all of you and all of the things of the world. Sister, I am completely detached from all things in the world. I got completely detached from the desire for materialism, the desire for family, the desire for money, the desire for notoriety, the desire to make a name for myself, the desire for a successful ministry, the desire for romantic love. I disconnected from all with God's help that is in the world. This is the only way, Claudia. Anybody will tell you anything different is somebody who doesn't know fully the only way. Luke 14:33, I tell you the truth, unless a man gives up everything he has, he doesn't say 80% or 90% or 99%. He says you have to be willing to give up everything. Nobody wants to do that. Everybody's convinced they know better than God. That's the truth. Everybody's convinced, oh, but I have to hold on to this. Oh, but I have to have this, and I can have God and. And as A.W. Tozer says, as soon as a man or a woman declares, I want God and, they have failed. That's the problem. You can't have God and until you have God alone. You see, God has fulfilled his promises to me. God has been so unbelievably grateful and gracious to me. He's done everything he said to me. But here's what's important. People will want to see what I'm about to receive, and they will want to say, oh, this is why Michael is so happy. Oh, this is why Michael is so blessed of the Lord. Just like the devil said to God of Job. Well, of course he's happy. Look, you gave him all of this. You've protected his land. You've protected his children. You've protected his health. You've protected his finances. But strike all those things and he will curse you, for a man will give up everything to save his life. Strike his flesh. Let me strike his flesh and he'll curse you. So people will say perhaps the same thing. Oh, this is why Michael's happy now and all that kind of stuff. But what they won't know is that I have been this happy for a long time. I've had this joy. This unbelievable joy. Now, I have indignation towards the devil. I have indignation towards unbelief. I have indignation towards lukewarm faith. Because I want people to be wholly given over to their Lord. I want there to be a virgin bride waiting for the Lord Christ when he comes back. And there's not. Right now, if Jesus came back, it's disgusting. Not the world. I mean, God has no expectations of those in the world that he has known since all of creation were predestined to for his destruction, because he knew from time began they would not choose him no matter what. He knew that they would not choose him. So God is not upset over those, but the people that call themselves by the name of Christ and that live so much in the world, their Bible says they're all adulterers. And I was an adulterer. I lived calling myself a Christian. And I lived pursuing everything in the world. In my ignorance, I thought that I could pursue the world and my God. It's like saying I can be married and pursue a girlfriend at the same time. And I never saw it like this. I never understood that for me to pursue the world is for me to pursue another woman in God's eyes. You see, it's for me to pursue another spouse other than him. It's for me to pursue another father, another God. I'm just using a human explanation that, you know, imagine you found the love of your life and then he loved you great for the honeymoon and everything was wonderful. But then all of a sudden he began to have interest develop, you know, for a woman that he works with. And then when you say, hey, this isn't the way it's supposed to go. And he says, oh, but listen, honey, don't worry about it. That's just during the day. Who am I home with at night? Who am I sleeping with? Who do I drive to this? It's not a big deal. This is just during the day. I mean, would you ever say, oh, okay, that's fine. No, and this is what we do to the Lord. The Bible says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred towards God? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see? So we are we become an enemy of God. If anyone loves the world, we become an enemy of God. It's adultery in God's eyes. So if you can think of it as adultery, and I don't say you, I mean all of us, then you have to ask yourself, what am I doing to cause my lover to be jealous? Right? What am I doing? Who am I looking at? What am I saying? How am I acting that would cause my lover to be jealous? It's very easy for us to do this on a human level. Honey, you really shouldn't wear those pants in public. That makes people stare. Honey, I really wish you wouldn't be so, you know, over the top, just giddy, like a little teenage girl around other men. You're supposed to reserve that excitement for me. Honey, why is it that you feel the need to go up and talk to these men at this party or whatever, or that you feel the need every time we go some so-and-so to jump into that man's arms, that older man, and say, oh, I've missed you. How are you doing, Mr. So-and-so? Why do you need to do that? Why are you making me constantly feel jealous? You're supposed to have an exclusive relationship with me. You're supposed to desire to have eyes only for me. Why do you do this? Because she's an adulterer in her heart. That's why. She's that woman, a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's nose. That's why she's a woman without discretion. And so does the Father look upon us as children without discretion, that we are running so much hither and to into the world that we're casting eyes like an adulterous lover, like a prostitute. We're out looking for our next, you know, thrill. And the Father's heart is broken and he says, you're an adulterer. You don't love me, you love the world. Claudia, what I'm speaking to you is the truth. It's the pure, unwatered down truth of God's heart. It is the truth of the world. You could listen to 1,000 messages on YouTube and get all kinds of neat stuff. It comes down to this very simple thing. Forget the YouTube videos. Here's the answer. Unless a man gives up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. Luke 14:25. Anyone who loves his mother or father, wife or children, brothers or sisters, even his own life more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever loves his life will lose it, while whoever hates his life will find it. And so it's so black and white, okay? It's so profound. It's so deep. It's so demanding. It is so unescapable. There is no wiggle room. There is no way around the cross. There is no way to have somebody else help carry the cross. The cross is an instrument of death to self. It is the only way to get to this place where I'm at. There is no other way. I'm sorry to say to all Christians who think they can live with just enough Jesus in them so that they are happy in Jesus, or they have just enough Jesus in them, as Andrew Murray says, to be miserable in the world, not happy in the world, and they have just enough world in them to not be happy in Jesus. They're lukewarm. They're caught. They're trying to do Christianity, and at the same time, but I have to live in the real world. I have to have these things, and I have these pains, and I have these issues, but I'm also this child of God, and I have to live by faith. But that's not real. Realistically, I have bills to pay. Realistically, I have desires that are not met. Realistically, I have friends to relate to and all of this. And so then you go back and forth and back and forth. You have just enough of the world in you to make you not happy in Jesus, and just enough of Jesus in you to make you not happy in the world, and you end up miserable, and you cannot serve two masters. This is what Jesus Christ taught. What I'm testifying to you about was my actual testimony, that I was torn between my love for God and my love for success. I had a tremendous love for God. I had growing energy for him, but I also had this part of me that says, but that's not the real world. The real world is I got to make money and please my wife and build this house and do all these things and put my kids in private school and do all this stuff. And so God looks upon me as, okay, choose this day which lover you want. Do you want me or do you want the world? Because there's no other way. This is a pass-through. You're a stranger. You're a sojourner. I didn't call you to live this life being all about how to make your life comfortable and secure or to work. I made you so that you will pursue me alone. And out of the overflow of your pursuit and full entire surrender to me without compromise, I will, Matthew 6:33, provide all these other things to you. But if you come to me and you seek me 3 days a week in the world, 4 days a week, if you seek me 6 days a week in the world, 1 day a week, how many days a week is it acceptable? How many minutes of a day is it acceptable for me to pursue another woman? How many? The answer is zero. In fact, if a man is happily married 24 hours out of every day, but he spends 15 minutes a day in pursuit of another woman, has that 23 and three quarter hours done anything to satisfy his wife? Think about that. Think about that. It doesn't mean that he doesn't come in contact with women for 15 minutes or he doesn't come across them in his path on his route through the world. But if he has an affection even for 5 minutes out of every 24-hour day, I am telling you, I'm not interested in that woman. That woman would never be my wife under any circumstances. If a woman said to me, okay, look, Michael, here's the deal. Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to marry you. And I'm going to be all about you. I will cook, I will clean, I will do all these things. I will talk about you with my girlfriends and I will go to wives clubs where we think about you and talk about you. I will read books about how to be the very best wife that I can be. I will spend time and devotion to becoming the best wife and all that. But all that I ask is that I get 15 minutes a day to pursue my interest with the opposite sex as they come across my path in the world. Are you kidding me? I could get angry just thinking about it. And this is a homemade analogy that's just coming from the Spirit of God right now. Are you kidding me? I would say, woman, all your book reading, all your clubs with your girls talking about me, all your time spent thinking about me, all your time serving me is worthless. It doesn't do anything for me. Who are you serving? What do you really love? Where is this corrupt heart of yours coming from? Get rid of this. I'm not interested in you. You're not the one for me. The one for me is whose heart is wholly devoted for me, whose eyes are only for me, who holds me in high esteem, who brings me no dishonor, who doesn't have eyes for another man. Forget that, woman. Be out of here. Go, find, have your way with your lovers. There you have it. Claudia, this is what God says to Christianity today and to the world today. This is what God says of Michael Criswell. Claudia, I speak this forcefully. I feel the Spirit of God. There's indignation in me, not towards you. Please don't hear this towards you, okay? I am a jealous lover of my Father. I am jealous for my Father, and I will not allow anything or anyone to ever, under any circumstances, come between me and my Father. And because I love him so much, I am very, very defensive of him. It is very well known that people that know their God are very defensive of their God. It doesn't mean that I'll ever be mean to somebody, but I will speak very boldly and convictedly of the truth. And when I see other people cheating on my Father, imagine if you live amongst a group of people that you socialize with and you know that although they're all married, they're all having affairs. How do you feel about those people in this social club of yours called church? Let's just call the church. You're in a social club and you go to this club. And the illustration of a social club means the church here. But in this club you're in, you know that although they've showed up with their wives to this social club, you have seen them when you've been out around town. You've seen that that guy has a mistress on the side, and he has multiple mistresses. You've seen him with people driving around town. How do you feel about all of your friends? This is how I feel about church. This is why I had to leave the church. You know why? Because it's full of a bunch of adulterers. That's the truth. And some would say, well, I mean, it's always been that way. Well, that's just okay. That's fine. For me, I don't want to be around adulterers. I was going to a church where the majority of the people were more in love with the world and they had a Jesus bumper sticker on their forehead. That's really what it's about. Let me just praise Jesus and lip service to Jesus and everything's great, but I'm going to go live out the lusts and the desires of my flesh, and I'm going to lie, and I'm going to hold unforgiveness against my wife, and I'm going to have seances with 16 other women to raise up my girlfriend's dead son, and I'm going to drink alcohol as much as I want and enjoy this, and I'm going to go run around like a false prophet and gossip about people's sex lives and tell people things that aren't true, and I'm going to be angry at God, and I'm going to have no contentment, and I'm going to chase a man and a new city and a new place to live and a new job all the time because I'm not content, blah, 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 blah. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'll be there with tears running down my face on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you know how angry the Father is over that kind of worship? Do you know how disgusted? Do you know how God would like to, with Christ here, to flip those change tables over? Because of the zeal of his Father that burns in his heart for the Father's house. Do you know how much you brood of vipers Jesus Christ would come back and say to the church today in the United States of America? Now, I haven't been to all these churches, Claudia, but it's estimated by some of the most godly men that I know that it's less than 10 to 5% of the people in the church that are true believers in Jesus Christ. A true believer is one who is fully surrendered. You see, this is the problem with Christianity today. People are convinced that they can have God and. People are convinced into the lie of believing that they can make their lives and have their God too. And you cannot. And that's why what people see in me, they say, oh, it just must be his disposition. Oh, this has got to be a mental illness. I've never seen anybody be this happy in the Lord. And this, a pastor said to me, Claudia, a pastor who he's seen me for 2.5 years in this one Starbucks and now 3 years. And he says to me about a year ago, he says, Mike, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, are you always this joyful and always this happy? And I say, yeah, brother. I said, pretty much I am. I said, man, I have my down days. I say, but it doesn't last long because I put my eyes right back on Jesus and he keeps me. Claudia, my boast is in the Lord. God has kept me by grace with all that I have gone through and lost, all that I've been misunderstood, all that I've been slandered, accused, that's been taken from me. My own children have been taken from me. They might as well be dead. I don't get to hear from them. It's just like Job. All of his kids, dead, gone. Never see him ever again. How is it that I haven't shot myself in the head? How is it that I haven't become a drug addict? How is it that I've gone 4 years without knowing intimacy with a woman and I keep myself pure in heart and I'm not running down to chase prostitutes or, you know, how is it that I'm not addicted to drinking alcohol or drugs or I'm some angry rageaholic? How is this possible for me to have lost all that I lost, which is everything, even my dignity and reputation, and yet God has filled me with so much joy? You're not hearing it in this message because it speaks of a message of indignation against the body of Christ. You would not see joy coming out of Jesus in the temple courts when he was flipping over the change tables, or when he was ever speaking to the Pharisees. And the church today is full of Pharisees and lukewarm, half-hearted, ridiculous people that call themselves Christians. It's the truth, and it's a terrifyingly sad condition. And when I speak of them, I speak of the old me. The indignation towards other people in this way is indignation towards myself in that way as well. I understand I was there. That's why I'm working so hard to change it. But how could I have been through all of this and be so joyful? I will tell you, because I surrendered everything. When I say to you, I surrendered everything, I mean it. If someone were to ask me, well, Michael, what is the real secret? Well, there's lots of secrets. There's lots of things to be done in the Christian life to have this kind of relationship with the Father. Lots. But I have to tell you, none of them count. Not a lick. Until we choose Christ as Lord and Master, and we recognize that the real term for us is slave. And a slave has no will of his own. He does what the master asked him to do when he asked him to do. And even better, We are to see ourselves as slaves and as sons and daughters and as friends of God because God is so gracious to those who fear him and to those who revere him and bless him. So we don't even have to live to see ourselves as slaves. I don't see myself as a slave or a servant at all. And yet I can tell you the heaven sees me as that. I can tell you heaven sees me as there is a faithful servant. How do I say this? Because God has spoken this to me. I'm not speaking of myself, of exalting myself, as Jesus says. I'm not testifying on my behalf. There's another one who testifies on my behalf. If I say what I say, it's true, but it's the Father who testifies on my behalf. And the Father has testified to me that I am a faithful servant to him and that he's proud of me, of what I'm doing. So I know heaven sees me as a servant, but in my heart, I see myself even more as a child, a boy, a young son before my Father. He's given me the spirit of sonship, and my heart cries out, Daddy. That's why you hear, that's Abba in Jewish. You hear me reference him as Daddy many times, and more so in my private than I do in recordings. But I reference him as Daddy many times. I call him everything, Father, God, Daddy, my King, my Lord. But sometimes I feel so affectionate for my Father that I call him Daddy. Why is this? Why do I enjoy this relationship with God like I do? Because I surrendered. Claudia, I did what so few people are willing to do. If I could make a list of the cost that I've had to pay, most Christians would turn and tuck their tail and run as fast as they can to get away from me. They don't want to know God like this. They want to know God's gifts. They want to know God's stuff. They want to know God's answers to prayer, but they don't want to know God. A man has to settle in his heart. Do you want God's stuff or do you want God? And most men don't know how good God is to even know to desire him because they've never experienced him in this fullness. And so they're convinced that if I have this thing called religion, that takes care of my soul and I won't burn in hell forever. And then I can pursue my life and I can use my religion as justification to pursue everything I want in my life. And as long as God doesn't mess with my life, I'm good. That's not the way it works. I'm going to tell you, there will be millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. I know this for a fact. Why? Because Jesus taught it. And I have the Spirit of Christ in me that discerns this. There is a massive amount of millions. I am far more worried about the people who call themselves by the name of Jesus Christ and who aren't going to make it than I am for those who have never heard. That's the ministry that God has called me to. I'm not an evangelist. I'm called to disciple, to be a teacher, and to take those that are lukewarm, to take those that don't even know how to get in the boat fully, to take those who are confused, who are worldly, and who in God's mercy breaks them. Because I can't work with somebody that's not broken. Brokenness brings humility. It brings the desire to learn. How do I walk through this? How do I find God's truth and find God in this? I can help that person. The people that came to Jesus were not the people that had their lives all together usually. They were the exception. And even sometimes when they came, think rich young ruler, as soon as they found out the demands, what did they do? They turned and walked away sad. But the broken, the woman subject to bleeding for 12 years who spent her entire salary on physicians after physician after physician, and she only got worse and worse and worse, the Bible says. She crawls to Jesus Christ. The two blind men who say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they say, hush, be quiet, don't bother the master. And what do they say? Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus comes and says, what do you want me to do for you? We want our sight. Receive your sight and come and follow me. Oh no, Lord. Oh no, I forgot to tell you. We also want to have our life. We have a business plan that we want to put together and we can't do it until we have our eyes. So if you can, just give us our sight. We'll worship you and tell everybody how great you are, but please don't ask us to follow you. We want to do some good things with these new eyes that we have. Do you see? Do you see? This is the reality of today, the terrible days that we live in, where men are complete lovers of themselves and lovers of money, and they call themselves by the name of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. The Bible says, have nothing to do with them. That's why I'm so indignant, and that's why I have left the church, because it is full of adulterers, spiritual adultery. Nobody wants to surrender. Nobody wants to take up their cross. And that means nobody wants to find life to the full. Nobody wants eternal life. And nobody wants to love and find and discover the presence of God. I had no idea that I would go on this long in this message for you, dear sister. And again, please don't hear this all as being directed to you. I'm trying to tell you simply, very simply, the answer is not in the next YouTube video. The answer is in a full denial of self in every single way, every affection, every emotion, every goal, every dream, every hope, every desire, every wish, every possession, every relationship. It is full surrender. It is a full surrender in the heart for the Father to do with that heart and with that life as He best sees fit. And the reward of that fully surrendered heart is the manifest presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great I Am and the Prince of Peace and our mighty God. This is the reward for the heart that will break free from the lies of the world and the lies of the devil and will say, that is it. I am sick and tired of trying to serve two masters. For I love the one and I hate the other. I despise the one and I am devoted to the other. I quit. I will no longer serve myself or money or others or materialism or this world as a second God. I am going to be a faithful bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am no longer going to have eyes for any other man in the world. I will serve Him faithfully, wholeheartedly, and dedication. And my reward will be that my lover will set His face to shine upon me. My lover will fill my heart with gladness of joy. He will make me know that I am the apple of His eye. He will bless me with His countenance. He will bless me with His presence. He will bless me with His goodness. He will make His eye to look and shine upon me as His beloved. He will reward my faithfulness with His faithfulness. That's the message that needs to be preached, my sister. God bless you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, about 7 years after I made that message to Claudia, who incidentally is the Claudia who, when she was 21 years old and Catholic, had the car accident which ended in her death, who then transported to heaven, finds out the shock of her life that she cannot enter in. Jesus will not let her because He says to her, I do not know you. As an adult suffering brain damage and many other difficulties in her life, Claudia found herself struggling with faith. That tells me that just because you've been to heaven and seen Jesus, that doesn't suddenly mean that you have an easier, trouble-free path to eternal life. And this was a message that I had given to her at that time in her life. And so it just shows, no matter what experiences mountaintop-wise we may have had, even these incredible heavenly experiences, there still is the need to persevere in what we know and to persevere in the truth and the words of Jesus Christ all the way to the end. The next recording that you're getting ready to hear came to me as an introduction 7 years later. In 2023, one of my subscribers asked me if I had heard of Jan Bischoff of South Africa, who had a near-death experience having died of a heart attack, having been what he believed to be a very noble, successful, fruitful Christian who ends up finding out that he is going to be doomed to hell. Total opposite of what he expected, but yet right in line of what Jesus has told most of us to expect in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I began to listen to a few of Jan's messages, and I was shocked. I was amazed. I was edified. I felt goosebumps a few times. Perhaps I even felt a little tears in my eyes, thinking about here was a man who had gone and touched heaven, who had heard the voice of Jesus Christ,
having believed that he was going to inherit eternal life, finding out he was going to inherit now eternal condemnation. And his messages that he came back with were all right in line with the exact revelations and insights that the Lord had had me teaching in this ministry since 2011. I had never heard of this gentleman. So you can imagine the edification I felt in the spirit, the sense of brotherhood I felt with this man who I can't wait to meet when we get to heaven. I started seeing that God had given him all the revelations, the same ones that I had had, where the Bible cannot save you. The Bible being a means to an end, but not the end. Knowing that the revelation that the church was completely false, counterfeit, under great delusions and totally deceived. Hearing this man say, you have to come out of it. The thing that I had already done in 2012 was remarkable. Even in this very message that you're getting ready to hear, him telling people, no one is actually saved until you get to the end. Now, that's not something you'll hear preached in almost any church. I had never heard it. In fact, I hadn't seen it myself until I wrote a document long before I ever heard of Jan Bischoff called Once Saved, Always Saved. It's one of my most watched videos on the internet about verse by verse, can you lose your salvation? And then shortly thereafter, I went and did an in-depth study. And then I went and compiled all the verses pertaining to this issue of eternal security. I put them all into one document. And then as I was studying, I found something amazing. I discovered one of the biggest problems is that Christians have never understood when we actually receive salvation. If you want to see all these verses, be sure to go to my website. If you're not already there, relentlessheart.com, use the search button and download the document, search for Once Saved, Always Saved, download that document, part of which I have a whole section that says, when do we actually receive salvation? And I compiled all the scriptures on this topic. You will be amazed to find out none of us actually has salvation yet. That's why Paul says, brothers, I do not claim to have yet taken hold of it, because he hadn't. Until you persevere holding firm to the faith and the gospel you believed that gave you a born again, regenerative, atoned for your sins experience, until you hold on to that all the way to the end, as Jesus said in every one of the churches, the Revelation 2 and 3 churches, you must be an overcomer. And we must, as he says in his own words, do his will all the way to the end, then we will inherit eternal life. We must endure all the way to the end, and then we will be saved. Matthew 24, 12 and 13. Who hopes for what he already has? But our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What do you mean it's nearer? If I already have it, it's as near as it'll ever get. You don't have it. You have an inheritance. And if you see this in scripture, it's amazing. But this brother, I'm going to give him the last word. He had these exact same revelations given to him that I had been teaching in my ministry, from simply humbling myself as a child, being willing to love the truth and hear it no matter how painful it was. God opened my eyes to see these very things that this brother was teaching before he's now gone home to be with the Lord a final and second time. May God bless you as you listen.
Like most believers out there, I was deceived. I thought that I was saved. I had repented, was baptized in water, had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was speaking in tongues. I received many dreams and revelations from the Lord. I had many prayers answered. And I was under the impression that Jesus was pleased with me, until July 28, 1998. I woke up one morning, I had a heart attack, and I died. And I found myself on my way to hell. I was not saved. What a shocking surprise. I pleaded with Jesus to let me come back and come and warn people that hell is real. You can watch or read my testimony on YouTube or on my website. But Jesus let me come back to warn the world that nobody is saved. We only have the hope of salvation if we follow Jesus every day, if we remain faithful to Him, and if we live a life that is pleasing to Him, if we live righteously and holy and seek Him all the time. We must take the words of Jesus seriously. If we want eternal life, we must deny ourselves every day. Pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Our life must be about Jesus, not about ourselves. I was under the impression that I was safe. I did not understand how serious Jesus is about His words, as also written in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is coming for a pure and holy bride that does not compromise with the world. He's coming for those who are absolutely faithful to Him. Many believers will end up in hell because they were not serious about Jesus. They did not obey His words. They became complacent. They did not have a real relationship with Him. They were not constantly praying, seeking Him, listening, obeying, and following. They thought they could fit Jesus into their life. If Jesus is not your life, you do not have eternal life. Nobody is saved yet. We must endure until the very end, and very few will be saved. Jesus said we must strive hard to enter the narrow gate, because many will try and not be able. How hard are you trying? How serious is your relationship with Jesus? Are you obeying Him? Is your light shining in this world? Can everybody see that you are a child of God? Are you hated and persecuted for the name of Jesus? Or are you complacent? How serious are you about your relationship with Jesus? What makes you think that if you die today, you will have eternal life? Go on your knees and ask Jesus to show you whether He is pleased with you today. Not yesterday, not last week, but today. And do that every day. Ask confirmation from Him every day. Let Him tell you every day whether He is pleased with you or not. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who assume will perish. Do not assume. Pray. Seek Jesus. Ask Him to show you. Make sure every day that your relationship with Him is real and right and pure, and that He is pleased with you. Trust no man. Don't even trust yourself. Only trust Jesus and ask Him. Do not rest until He confirms to you every day that He is pleased with you. Or else, you might be terribly disappointed.